tonight we're going to start looking at a section in Hebrews that consists of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. And we're going to title this section, Pilgrims Should Make Progress. Pilgrims Should Make Progress. Now notice what it says in chapter 6 and verse 12. Here we read that to be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now this verse summarizes the main message of this difficult and often misunderstood section of the epistle of Hebrews. Now Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, and as a result, a whole generation failed to inherit what God had promised. They were safely delivered out of Egypt, but they never enjoyed the promised rest in Canaan. Now, we believers, we can make the same mistake. And those people are to be examples to us, and we should not follow what they have done. Now, if you keep in mind, the emphasis in this section is making spiritual progress, you rightly divide this passage that has caused difficulty for so many. In this section, the writer deals with three topics that relate to spiritual progress. The first topic is the marks of spiritual immaturity. The marks of spiritual immaturity. Look at verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the word translated dull is also translated slothful in chapter 6 and verse 12. It refers to a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual development. You know, a lot of Christians are lazy when it comes to reading their Bible. A lot of Christians are lazy and slothful and hit or miss in their prayer life. A lot of them are slothful in their church attendance. There's a lot of slothfulness on the part of God's people, and this hinders one from growing spiritually. Now, what then are four marks of spiritual immaturity? Well, the first one is dullness toward the word. Dullness toward the word. Notice what it says in verse 11, once again, of chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. Now, these believers started on their backward journey by drifting from the word. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Then we saw them doubting the word in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 13. As a result of those two things, they now become dull of hearing. That means they are unable to listen to the word, receive it, and act upon it. Basically, they have hardened their hearts against it. Now, one of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness to the Word of God. Sunday school class becomes dull. Preaching is dull. People will say, you know what, I just don't get anything out of the preaching anymore. You know, years ago we had a guy that came here with his family. His name was Dr. Albers. I know Dennis remembers him. I don't know if anybody else does, but he was a good guy, Dr. Albers. Well, anyways, he had an earned doctorate's degree. That's why he was Dr. Albers. And anyways, he came here with his family for 6 months. And he was just left. And he told me something. He said, you know, preacher, he says, I've learned more Bible here in 6 months than I've learned anywhere else. He says, you ought to charge these people tuition. He says, you're doing more than what they would in Bible college. Well, anyways, about a week or two later, this guy who got right with the Lord about 2 years earlier, he comes up and he says, you know what, I'm leaving the church. I'm not getting fed. Now, I'm thinking, wow, really? You know what the problem was? He didn't like what's being served. You know, he was no longer teachable. Matter of fact, he was in sin and he became dull of hearing. He didn't want to hear what the Word of God had to say. He didn't want to be convicted. He was ready to, what? Go back into the world. He was backslidden. The problem is not usually with the preacher or a Sunday school teacher, although you can sit in some Sunday school classes or sit in some churches, and boy, that preacher will put you to sleep or that Sunday school teacher will put you to sleep. It's not that what they're saying is not good. It's just the way they present it. And it gets, I remember going to a church in North Carolina, and I was like, man, this guy's got the goods, but man, that monotone voice put me to sleep. I almost fell asleep, and I wasn't tired before I got there. So, you know, sometimes it's the person behind the pulpit or person doing the teaching, they need to wake up. They need to have some excitement. But anyways, dullness towards the word is a mark of spiritual immaturity. And so is the inability to share. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. It says, for when for the time you ought to be what? Teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, the ability to share spiritual truth with others is a mark of maturity. Now, not all Christians have the ability to teach the Word of God, but everyone that is grown and mature ought to be able to share the truths from God's Word. Now, the recipients of this letter have been saved long enough to be able to share God's truth with others. But instead of helping others to grow, these Hebrew Christians were in need of learning again the simple teachings of the Christian life. They were basically experiencing a second childhood and needed to be taught the basics once again. Then, the third mark is a baby food diet. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 12, the latter part of verse 12 and verse 13. It says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of what? Strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, milk is pre-digested food, and it is especially suited for babies. But only those who have teeth can eat meat. Now, how many here are going to have a brand new baby, fresh, and they give them meat to eat? No one in their right mind would do that. But you know what? There comes a point in time when that little fella or that little girl ought to be growing up. Ought to get some teeth, ought to develop and become an adult. Now we may think, oh, those babies, they're beautiful and we like to coddle them. And you know what? They're so precious. But you know what? We want them to grow into adults, do we not? Now the milk of the word refers to what Jesus did on earth. Talking about his birth and life, teaching, death, burial, and resurrection. While the meat of the word refers to what Jesus is now doing in heaven. And what's he doing now? He's ever living and I make intercession for us. We begin the Christian life on the basis of his finished work on earth. And we grow into Christian life on the basis of his unfinished work on our behalf in heaven. Now, of course, even the most mature adult never outgrows milk. You know, as a pastor, you know what? You got to feed everybody. You know, there's going to be seasoned saints. They are mature. There's going to be young Christians. They need some milk. And so when a sermon is delivered, you ought to get everything. Everybody ought to get something. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. You know, my grandchildren sit in the ministry here, and you know what? They get something out of every service if they're paying attention. But they do. And it's amazing. You know, because sometimes I feel, you know what, maybe I'm talking about their above their heads. But no, they're grasping it. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, I think every preacher ought to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get some. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? If a preacher's preaching above everybody's head, he's not doing a job. You see, when he teaches the Word of God, the thing about teaching is communication. You ought to be able to speak the truth if you're a teacher, but the people ought to understand the truth that you're trying to deliver. We ought to be able to keep it simple. We can learn much from our Lord's work on earth, but we must not stop there. We must make spiritual progress, and we do this if we learn about Christ's priestly ministry for us in heaven. Now, the fourth mark of spiritual maturity is when one is unskillful in using the word. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, as we grow in the Word, we ought to be learning that we need to use it in our daily life. You know, a lot of people, they know the Word of God, but they're not practicing it. Now, that would be a sign of immaturity, would it not? You know, we ought to be practicing and obeying that which we have learned. And as we apply the word, we exercise our spiritual senses and we develop some spiritual discernment. Now, it's characteristic of little children to lack discernment. You know, you put a little baby on the floor and there's a bunch of marbles. What are they going to do? They're going to grab a marble and put it in their mouth. Now, how many think that's wise on their part? No, it's not. And it's probably not wise on the part of the parent to put them down there with the marbles. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? There's a lot of Christians like that. They have no discernment. An immature believer will listen to any preacher on the radio or television, and they will not be able to identify whether he is speaking truth and whether he's using the scriptures aright. You know, it always amazed me that some of the biggest church in America happens to be in Houston. And it is run by somebody who doesn't speak the truth. And yet, every Sunday he packs that place out in an old basketball stadium. Now, I don't understand that. I remember the first time I heard him, I was sitting there one Sunday night watching something. The next thing I know, here's this guy on TV. I don't know how he got on there. And I wasn't going to tune in on him, but I heard about him. And I didn't know who he was, and all of a sudden there he is. Perfect chiclets and well-coiffed dew, and you know, and I'm thinking, what is this? And he started speaking. And he said, this is our Bible, its word is true. And he goes through this long thing. And then he starts talking about self-esteem. And everybody in there is just soaking this all in. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with these people? Don't they have enough discernment to realize that it's not about self-esteem? You know, we are to esteem Christ. We are to esteem His Word. Self is the dirtiest four-letter word in the Bible. I don't get it. And yet all these people are going, oh, yeah, Joel. You say, who's Joel? Joel Osteen. And then I listened to him one more time just for kicks, and the same thing happened. And it was like, what in the world? This guy's a heretic. He's not preaching the truth. He's giving the people what they want to hear, but not what God says. People are unskillful in the word. I remember one time we had a lady in our church who went on vacation. She came back and she said, you know, preacher, she says, why don't you ever preach on this? And I looked at her. I said, you really want to know? She says, yeah. I said, I'll tell you. It's not in the Bible. How about that? Why would I preach on it? You know, my job is to preach the word. And that's what I plan on doing. But you know what? That proved to me she lacked somewhat discernment. Every now and then, I like to mess with somebody once in a while. Has anybody ever noticed that? Well, I remember going out soul winning with Mike and Joe and somebody else. I couldn't remember. And we almost had Joe convinced that Ananias and Sapphira were sisters. He was thinking about it hard. Yeah. But anyways, discernment. We need a discernment. We need to know what God says. We need to stand on what it says. We ought to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. Amen. I mean, how hard is that? When you base it on biblical principles, it's not hard at all. You know, you ought to be able to go to a church and you ought to be able to open up the Bible and you ought to follow along and you ought to be able to tell whether that preacher is preaching the truth or not. Amen. Just as our physical bodies have senses without which we could not function, so our inner spiritual man also has spiritual senses. And as we feed on the Word of God, apply it in our daily life, our inner spiritual senses get exercised and become strong. And Paul calls this process exercising ourselves unto godliness. Notice what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. Here we read this. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Folks, there's a lot of slick-tongued devils out there. And if you don't know the Word of God as you should, you're going to fall prey to them. We need to know the Bible. We need to have some discernment. And the ability to discern good and evil is part of Christian maturity. Now, the nation of Israel in Moses' day lacked discernment, and they failed to claim their promised inheritance. The readers of this letter were in danger of making the same mistake, just as many believers do today. It is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. We're either moving forward and claiming God's blessings, or we're going backward and we're wandering aimlessly. You know, I would say most Christians are betweeners. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? What I mean is they are between Egypt and Canaan. They're out of a place of danger, but you're not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. They are between the cross and the empty tomb. They're saved by the blood, but not enjoying the resurrected life. So let me ask you, are you a betweener? I say cross the Jordan, get in on that rich inheritance, and enjoy the Christian life. Next, there's a call to spiritual maturity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Now, what's that word talking about? Maturity. That's right. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, No one can escape coming into this world as a baby. That's the only way to get here. But it is tragic when a baby fails to mature. No matter how you love and cuddle them, they need to grow up and become mature. God has the same desire for His children. He wants us to go on to perfection. He wants us to mature. And notice, He gives a call to spiritual progress. Verse 1 through 6 of chapter 6. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. Now, if we're going to make progress and mature, and we have to leave childish things or basic things behind and go forward in our spiritual growth. The phrase, let us go on, means let us be carried forward. You see, it is God who enables us to progress as we yield to Him, as we receive His word, and then act upon it. That is the key. That's where we get the blessings, is by obeying, not knowing. Now, a baby does not grow himself, does he? He doesn't say, you know what? My body needs to function. I need to become an adult. No. Nature, as ordained by God, carries the baby along day after day, and they gradually mature into adult. So is it normal for a Christian to grow? Yes. Is it abnormal for them not to grow? Yes. Now, the writer lists six foundational truths of the Christian life, all of which, by the way, are foundational to the Jewish faith as well. After all, our Christian faith is based on Jewish faith and is a fulfillment of it. That's why I never understood how some Christian could be anti-Semitic. We got the scriptures from who? The Jewish people. The Savior is what? Jewish. The faith comes from what? It's Jewish roots. Now, if the readers of this epistle went back to Judaism in order to escape persecution, they would be abandoning the perfect for the imperfect and the mature for the immature. Now, the first two items, repentance and faith, are Godward and mark the beginning of spiritual life. Now, what does the word repent mean? Does it mean anything else? No, it simply means what? Change your mind. Now, if it meant to turn away from your sin or sins, would that be an accurate description of repentance? No. Now, that may be a fruit of repentance, but it's not repentance. Because does not the Bible teach time and time again, at least a few times, that God repented? And nobody could tell me that God repented of any sin because He's sinless. But the fact of the matter is, He did change His mind based on the change of behavior of men. For instance, if we repent and change our mind about how to go to heaven and realize our sin keeps us from going there, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God changes His behavior towards us, does He not? We are granted grace. We are granted eternal life. We are granted heaven. We are no longer condemned. Amen. Repentance simply is a change of mind. Matter of fact, repentance itself is a gift of God. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts chapter 5. And verse 31. Listen. Here's what it says. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. Now, when we repent, we also have faith is involved. Once we repent, we can put our faith in the Savior, can we not? Change our mind? You know what? You may have thought, well, you know what? I'm going to be baptized to go to heaven. I'm going to be good. I'm going to follow the law. All this thing, I'm going to be religious. God's going to accept me on that. You came to the truth, and all of a sudden, you know what? You change your mind, right? That's repentance, but then you need to place your faith in Jesus as well, if one is to be saved. Repentance and faith go together in this matter of salvation. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Here we read, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and what? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next two items, baptism and laying on the hands, have to do with the person's relationship to a local assembly of believers. Now, in the New Testament, a person who repented and put their faith in Christ was baptized, and when they were, they became part of a local church. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Here we read about those folks getting baptized on the day of Pentecost. It says, Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. Now what word do you think they received? The gospel, right? That they put their faith in Christ. And then they were what? Now notice, what was the time difference between them believing and getting baptized? Very short, wasn't it? Did they have to go through a discipleship course? No. They got saved, and then they got what? They got baptized. It says in the same day, they were added unto them, added unto what? The church, about what? 3,000 souls. Those that were saved, those that were baptized, became members of the local church. And they continued, this is good, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, it's nice to see folks continue. Amen. Not just get saved, not just get baptized, and you never see them again. But they continue. They are faithful. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the word baptism in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, you'll notice is plural. And it can be translated washings. While water itself never cleanses sin. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now what's that like figure? That like figure is the death, the burial, and resurrection. You see, when you stand in the water, it pictures Christ on the cross. When you go under the water, it pictures his burial. When you come up out of the water, it pictures his what? Resurrection. What you're telling everybody is, I'm saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, would sprinkling be a good picture of that? Would dipping the back of the head be a good picture of that? Not at all. So when a person gets baptized, it's immersion all the way under. But notice it goes on to say, it says, the like figure went to baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So does baptism wash away any sin? No. Is it necessary for salvation? No. Is it necessary for church membership? Yes. Isn't that what it says? So, baptism. Now, baptism must have a proper candidate. The person being baptized needs to be saved. Right? Needs to be done under a God-ordained institution. What's that institution? It's the church. Right? That's an amazing thing. You know, so many people think, you know what, they can baptize each other in a bathtub or in a swimming pool. Such is not the case. That is something that God has given to the church. Baptism is a symbol of the spiritual cleansing we receive when we believe the gospel. Then there's the laying on of hands. That's symbolized by the sharing of some blessing. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now that was a blessing, and that's what's indicated by the laying of the hands. It also sets apart a person for the ministry. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the" what? "Presbytery." Now, that's setting apart someone for the ministry. I remember candidating at a church over there in Misery, and they had this one deacon there, and he just was something. And I could tell that he just wanted to run the show. Now, I was just candidating. I was just there for a Saturday night and a Sunday. And already he was getting on my nerves. He was telling me what I'm going to do if I become pastor there. And I remember looking at him one time, and I said, "Just who do you think you are?" And he told me, I said, "Listen, if I would pastor this church, you ain't telling me what to do. Do I make that clear?" Now, it didn't go over well with him. But anyways, so I preached that morning service. We had good services. And then they told me to come in early for the evening service because the deacons wanted to ask me a few questions. So I got there, and guess who raises their hand first? He does. And this is what he says. "What do you believe about deacon ordination?" And I said, "Well, I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about that matter. It's nothing more than laying empty hands on empty heads." Now, needless to say, I never did get the call to pastor over there. But I'm thinking, what is your deal here? He wants everybody to know that he is somebody. And I'm thinking, this just isn't right. And anyways, so that's what I think about ordaining deacons. Now, I don't mind praying for deacons. And we have a deacon. And when he became a deacon, we all prayed for him. The men of the church laid their hands on him and prayed for him. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, the last two items, the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment, have to do with the future. Now, both the Orthodox Jews and Christians believe these doctrines. The Old Testament teaches about the resurrection, but it does not make that doctrine clear. And when you come to the New Testament, it teaches about a resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the unjust, and those resurrections are separated by 1,000 years. Now, the lesson of the paragraph is clear. He says, you know what? You've already had the foundation laid. You should know your ABCs. Now, you know what you need to do? You need to move forward. Let God carry you along to maturity. And so we'll end right there. And we'll look at some more. I'm already 10 minutes over.